gave their lives to maintain the freedoms of this country and also to set free other countries in the world. We pray that our military would only be used for good purposes, Lord. And so we bless the people who have served in the military, especially anybody in the room, and we're thankful for people who have lost their lives in that cause. We remember them today with thanksgiving for you, for providing them, in Jesus' name. There's also an announcement. Bo is moving to Round Mountain, and this is his last Sunday with us. So please make sure that you spend some time with him and give him a good send-off. Bo, thank you so much. Come up here, Bo. You're not getting away easy here. Bo, you have been a blessing in this church, and I don't think there's a person in here who hasn't seen your faith, your faithfulness, your joy, your desire to pursue God, and just continuously sit before him and wait on him. And you just have a testimony in this church, and I'm thankful for that because you bring glory to God by your very life and by your faith in him. So thank you for gracing us with your presence and continuing to be here. And we bless you and your family in Jesus' name. Just join me in praying for Bo and his whole family down there because they're all going down there. And Lord, thank you for Bo. Thank you for the testimony you've given him that he is a worshiper of you. He worships you. And regardless of troubles in life, he's set the compass point of his heart toward you, Lord, to give you glory. And we're so thankful. Thank you for the testimony that he's borne of your greatness, of your goodness, of your trustworthiness, of hope placed in you, that he's borne that testimony faithfully in all the years he's been coming here. So we thank you for Bo and putting him in our midst for this period. We bless him to health, to prosperity, to growth in you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Yeah, man. Father, thank you for your great goodness and kindness that you've made known in various ways through all of history. I pray, Lord, that your word would be powerful this morning, that you would just speak. Just want you to speak. The only thing that matters this morning in this period is for you to speak and for you to stir our hearts and remind us of your goodness, how great you are, how good you are, how superb you are, how unfathomable your goodness is, Lord. I can't communicate that. You can communicate that, Lord. I just give you my voice and pray that you would move and speak this morning as we look into this. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought I was going to talk about elders. Last two sermons were about elders. I thought I was going to talk more about that. Nope. Change of plans. So, you know, this. I think all of this is still preparing us for when James Robinson, our new pastor, comes. But I think that God is just, like, talking about elders, that's foundational stuff in the church. But understanding God's goodness and that he's always good, and he's always superbly good, unfathomably good, that's part of the DNA of our church. So I want to look at that today. And I'm going to, like, I was really surprised. It took a while for this message to come together. I was, like, not understanding where the Lord was going with, because he gave me this one part, and I didn't know where he was going from there. So he's got some stuff in mind that he wants to say to us today. And what I think it is, if you just look at it in the biggest picture, we're going to look at the depths of sorrow to the glories of God's goodness today. And we'll see where he goes with that and what he has to say to you. The unfathomable goodness of God. So it starts with this review of Adam's life. So the timeline on the side, it's in years, and that's the years since Adam was created. And Adam lived for 930 years, according to the scripture. This stuff is in Genesis 5. So let's just go through this. Adam was created. We don't know the year that Cain was born or Abel were born, but Cain killed Abel. And then Cain is not counted in the lineage that follows. In year 130 of Adam's life, his son Seth was born. 235 years, this is Adam's age, Seth's son Enosh was born. So there's big gaps here. I don't really know why those gaps are so long, but they're living really long, so maybe by our standards they're all late bloomers, who knows. So, but 325 years, Enosh's son, oh, Seth has this son Enosh, Enosh has a son Kenan, Kenan has a son Mahalalel, 460 years, Mahalalel has this son Jared born. Adam's alive for all of these people. He's still alive during this. Mahalalel has this son Jared. Jared has this son Enoch, who we'll learn a little bit more about here in a sec. Enoch has this son Methuselah. Methuselah has this son called Lamech, which we'll also read about. And at age 930, Adam dies, and Enoch is 308 years old when that happens. We don't know when Eve dies, but it had happened. It probably happened somewhere in there. We don't really know. Certainly in 930 years with all those generations, and each of those people was also having children. So it was rough living back then. They didn't have technology and stuff. It was difficult times. Adam had certainly seen possibly his children, certainly grandchildren, die, probably some in childbirth, by the time he had died. So Adam had seen some stuff. Adam had seen quite a lot of stuff. Adam dies. Enoch is 308 years old. 57 years later, this guy Enoch was taken up to heaven. So we'll look at that really quickly here because it's an interesting thing that happens. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. It's a strange passage. It's not an unprecedented passage in Scripture, though. Apparently, Enoch walked faithfully with God, and for whatever reason, God just took him up. He had a chance to have some kids. He had Methuselah and other children, but he walked faithfully with God for his whole life. He lived 365 years, and he was taken into heaven. Elijah also was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elijah, if you remember, in the Old Testament, Elijah was a prophet. He was a prophet during the period of the divided kingdom. So just briefly, Abraham went into the promised land, call that 500 years to the time of Moses, and then Moses and they came into the promised land after wandering in the wilderness and various things, came out of Egypt, and then call it 500 years until you get to David, and then there's David and Solomon, and then the kingdom of Israel, which was united, divides into the north part and the south part, and they're kind of always at war. There's civil war with each other. North part gets deported, and then the south part kind of goes on for longer. During that period, Elijah was a prophet, and he walked with God, and he, more than anybody else in the Old Testament, this guy had miracles happening around him. Miracles were very rare in the Old Testament. They were very, very rare. At the time of Jesus, and since then, they've been comparatively abundant. So Elijah walked very closely with God for his life, and God took him up. He didn't die a natural death. So let's think about this stuff. Oh, and then there was this other guy, Lamech, who I noted. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah. So now we've gone actually beyond the chart there. He named him Noah and said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the Lord, the ground the Lord has cursed. So Lamech is bringing to light something that's going on here. It's labor and painful toil by hand by which they were able to live. And his hope, Lamech had this hope for some reason that his son Noah was going to somehow deliver them from that. And that didn't go at all the way Lamech thought it was going to go. Didn't go at all the way Lamech thought it was going to go. So let's just look here and sort of review this. Adam, you know, he was created in this garden with Eve, and it was beautiful. And they had fellowship with God. God would walk with them in the cool of the day. But they had this one thing that they couldn't do. They couldn't eat of that tree, that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they did. So Adam fell to sin, and everything changed then. Everything changed. God shows up on the scene, and contrary to what you might think, he doesn't show up with lightning bolts and thunder and yelling and anger. He actually shows up in great gentleness, because he steps into the scene as the adult in the room. You know, if you have kids, you've walked into the room and things are just like, what has happened here? You know? And you step into the room and you don't have to come with thunderbolts. You just have to fix things and get things in the direction that they need to go. Well, there were some fundamental things about Adam that had changed. Now, since he had gone into rebellion against God in this one way, he had this tendency toward rebellion against God ever after. And that flavored him. Eve had that. And their children inherited that from him as well. So Adam, what a tragic loss. Who could have felt more poignantly the loss of the awareness of the presence of God and the enjoyment of God? Who in all of history has experienced that more deeply than Adam? I don't think anybody has. He walked in fellowship with God in this perfect, beautiful garden and had great relationship, and then that was just all gone. And not only that, lost the garden. And now, like Lamech says, it's by pain and toil and labor by their hands that they make their living. But he was treated gently by God. And at the same time that was going on, God promised a Savior. God promised a Savior. We know that that was Jesus. So he's ejected from the garden, has this life of labor with fear and uncertainty. Eve went from partner to helper. Cain murders Abel. How many years later? Don't know. Cain was cursed and wanders away. He goes off in a different direction. May never see him again. We don't know. Adam had Seth and other sons. And during his lifetime of 900 years or so, he saw a man become increasingly sinful and violent. And he awaited for this Savior all of his life. And if Adam knew Enoch, who walked with God all his life, I bet he had hopes that Enoch might be the Savior. I bet he had hopes. And he died before he got to find out what happened there. That just seems so sad to me. He was waiting for a Savior. He hoped, I'm sure he hoped, that he would get to see that Savior. And then he has this great, 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 many greats grandson who, if he knew him, walked with God, died before anything happened, and that guy wasn't even the Savior. So it's just really tragic if you think about Adam's life. It's so sad. Adam saw a few of his descendants follow God, and I think that the number was dropping off. Even as the generations increased over time, and like his sons were having sons, and having sons, and having sons, the generations, they're all having sons, like the population's growing and growing. But actually, I think there was a lot of death and harm and murder going on between these people. So let's follow on and see what happens with Adam's life. Just backing up a little bit, Adam hasn't died yet. Methuselah's son, Lamech, was born. At 930, Adam dies. In 987, Enoch is taken up into heaven. 1056, Lamech's son Noah is born. 1556, by this reckoning, Noah's sons were born, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then look at that gap there. Lamech to Noah's sons, 500 years. I think that gave time for the earlier generations to die so that Noah wasn't worried about his father getting onto the ark. His father had passed away by then. I think. I didn't check the math on that. I could be wrong. If he was alive, if Lamech was alive, then it was a terrible tragedy that he wasn't allowed on the ark. These are terrible times. Noah's sons were born, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. 100 years later, the flood comes. And this is what it says in Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Even just the inclinations in their hearts, the smallest movements of their heart were invariably toward evil all the time. And as it appears, Noah was the only person faithful and believing of God at that time. So we went from Adam, who walked in the garden, died 600 or so, 700 years before the flood comes, and knowledge of God had virtually vanished from the earth by the time Noah is gone, 1,600 years. And it's by toil and by pain that people make their life from the world. Like Lamech talked about that. It's just so sad. This whole story is really terrible. So what can we get from this? Sin degrades us, it troubles us, and it obscures God's goodness. Adam, of all the people in this whole list, and Eve, they would have known more than anybody the goodness of God, the goodness of God. And that knowledge had just gone away from the whole earth by the time Noah was around. It was just gone. The unredeemed state of the natural world, it's distressing, which causes additional doubt. So you have the troubles that come from sin, which degrade the individuals, and it degrades society. And then the unredeemed state of the natural world, which is promised to be reversed in the future, it's very distressing. It's really distressing to people. It causes people to have additional doubt about the goodness of God. How could God allow that to happen? How could that happen? How could a good God allow that to happen? I remember my wife had a roommate, and I can't remember who it was. There was some tragedy struck somebody amongst their circle of roommates, and I remember her. I was in the room when she got the news, and she just said, "What kind of world do we live in? What kind of world do we live in? We live in that kind of world." God's promise of a Savior goes largely forgotten. Like from the time of Adam, this promise of a Savior, just completely out of mind. Completely out of mind. Historically, few people follow God, even up to the time of Jesus. Very few people. Historically, few people are following God. But since Jesus, that number and that proportion of the population of the earth has increased dramatically. We'll turn a corner here in this talk right now. Terrible. Look, we just live in a terrible world. Like, people still sin. We still sin. We're still degraded by our own sin. We're degraded by the fact that other people sin and mess up our lives, and they mess up stuff in society. And that impinges upon us, right? And it makes it hard to believe. It can challenge us to continue believing that God is unfathomably good. He is unfathomably good. Notwithstanding anything else that we see, God is unfathomably good. Since Jesus, the number of people who have had faith in God has increased by proportion and also just simply numerically. It was thousands after the ascension when the Holy Spirit came, millions since then, and it's likely that that number is going to be in the billions when all is said and done. You think about the number of billions of people who have lived and will live. Unbelievable. Like, I can't imagine the number of billion. I tried once, I sat down for a long time. I tried to actually get my mind wrapped around numbers as they got bigger and bigger, and I caught up to about 10,000. I just kind of couldn't reconcile in my head a number much bigger than 10,000. Billions, billions of people. And God is unfathomably good, and billions of those people, against all odds going into this thing, up to the time of Jesus, against all odds going into this thing, billions of people will know God. And that big change came about through Jesus. The big change came with Jesus. It's still not the world that we would prefer, truthfully. That's for sure. Let's look at what James says. Now consider, like, we're just going to consider what I've said. The presence of sin degrades us. It degrades us collectively as a society. And the unredeemed state of nature challenges us all of the time. I've talked about my parents going through the hurricane and all that stuff. You guys know that story. God was there. He didn't change the storm, but he did put a bubble around them to protect them a little. We don't even always get that. Like, this nature, this world is not what we would want it to be. So that's context for the rest of our lives. That is context for the rest of our lives. We have to have in mind, this world is not the one where we get all that we want. It's just not. This is the broken world. But this is the broken world that God is breaking into to change it. He's breaking into this world to change it. So James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, and there are many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. I just want to say to you, this world has some pretty stinky aspects. Its purpose is not to be a great place. As sinful people, if this world was perfect, we would probably not grow. If this world was perfect, we probably wouldn't grow. And the message of this passage here is that the purpose of this world is to challenge us to grow and be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So that we're not lacking anything. It doesn't mean that the world's not lacking anything. It just means that we have all in us that God wants us to have within us. Because the trials of the world have provoked us to continually go before God and find transformation and solace and comfort in Him where it cannot be found anywhere else. This world stinks and it delivers terrible things. But in the midst of that, we have this challenge to continually go before God and receive healing and solace and comfort and challenge to our inner being so that we become more holy and more mature. The purpose of this world is for us to be challenged. This is the arena in which we have the opportunity to grow closer to God. And it's necessary for us as sinful people who have this distance between us and God for these challenges to come into our lives and provoke us to continually seek the Lord. It's necessary for us that these challenges come. So when they come, give thanks. You have an opportunity. It stinks. I know. It's really hard. It's not easy at that moment. And I'm going to say, you're free from having to give thanks for the trouble. You don't have to give thanks for the trouble. Like, that's not the obligation. Give thanks that there is going to be something come out of this. God will redeem that trouble. He will redeem that trouble. He will make good out of it. It won't be wasted. My dad, I haven't talked about my dad. My dad had a degenerative brain disorder. They could never really figure out what it was. He gradually lost control of his body, which ended with him not being able to swallow, and that's usually a pretty quick trip to the grave. In his last 6 months, he was in a nursing home, and his muscles were atrophied. He couldn't move anymore because he just couldn't really make his body move. So he lost all ability to just keep his body moving, and so he was just all bound up. But my dad, during this period, and there was a lot of stages leading up to that. There were a number of years that were very difficult for my dad, falling down and not being able to catch himself, and smashing his head on things because he was cratering, and you know, he smashed his head so hard on the toilet that he broke the lid of the tank once in the bathroom. Really, really hard watching him go through that. But while his body was going like this, he had never had deep trust in the Lord. He had walked as a believer for a long time, but to really, really trust God, his body went like this, and there was some point where he just started going like this. And his love for the Lord just increased and increased. And he was in this nursing home. It was a fairly good nursing home. It was fine. And, you know, nurses and people in nursing homes, they've seen it all with patients. And they don't really get attached to people. The ones that have been there for a long time, they've seen a lot of people die. And it's really hard on them. They loved my dad so much. They just loved him so much. He could barely talk. He could barely talk. One time, nurse came in, and he was such a clown a lot of his life. He just liked to joke around. So he's laying on his side in the bed. The nurse is probably coming to turn him over in his bed because he's so stiff. And he says, "These are the golden years." And that's what he was. He just wanted to give joy to people. He was just, and his death, and the whole time leading up to that, it was so beautiful and so blessed. And precious in the eyes of God are the deaths of his saints. It's a verse from somewhere. This is the world that challenges us to draw near to God. God is unfathomably good. And my father would not have come to know him and just be just radiating joy in the midst of his terrible suffering if those troubles had not come upon him. He just would never have grown in those directions. So when trouble is coming, you have reason to give thanks. God is going to make good on the value of that suffering somehow in your life when you come to him with it. Look what Peter says. I'm going to go through kind of a longer passage here. God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Just think about that line right there. Through our knowledge of him. The knowledge of God had perished from the earth by the time of Noah, and it was scant and far between even after Noah. Like, hardly anybody knew who God was, even through all of human history. Like, the Abraham and his descendants, the whole nation of Israel, the Jews, like, they had some knowledge of God, and they didn't really manage it that well, and a lot of people, like, didn't have faith in God. They were supposed to be a light to the nations. They didn't do a good job of that. So the nations, they were without light for most of the time that even Israel was there. But God was working to set the stage so that when Jesus came, there would at least be one nation and one culture that had context for this Savior who had been promised from the beginning of the world. And because they were there, because God had worked with this nation, Jesus, when he came, there was cultural context for him and the knowledge of him to be spread through the Roman Empire really rapidly. So knowledge of God had vanished from the earth, but now we have everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. It's completely reversed. It's completely reversed. So now we can have knowledge of God. We can know God. And he called us by his own glory and goodness. He is unwaveringly good. He's unfathomably good. And it was by his goodness that he called us. And it's by his goodness that he continues, actually, to let us stay in this stinky place. Frankly, this is a stinky place. I don't like this world very much. I don't like it that much. Things like what happened to my dad happen. Like, we know people have had really terrible things come into their lives. I don't like this world that much. But he's provided for us so that this process where this world challenges us and forces us to come to God over and over again, everything, we're equipped in all of this. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires, yours and other people's. There's a lot of corruption in the world caused by our own desires and the desires of other people. So let's just take this apart real quick. We have everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So we've returned to a condition where we can actually know God. Quite surprising, considering world history. through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. There's many promises. And that through these promises, we can participate in the divine nature. What does that mean? I'll get to that. Participate in the divine nature. We have some part in God now. That's what that's saying. We have some part in God. Not that we are God, but somehow we have this part in God. And we've escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires, but not caused by nature. But not the ones caused by nature. We haven't escaped those. My parents didn't escape from Hurricane Andrew, and none of their believing friends escaped from Hurricane Andrew, and none of the other natural disasters that have hit the earth have necessarily spared believers. But we have escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. There's an escape from the impact of our own evil desires and from the evil desires of others, because we have every weapon that we can bring to the spiritual battle around us regarding all kinds of evil that are happening in the world. Like, everything has been provided for. And central to that is what we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. Through our knowledge of him. We get to know God. People, like, since Adam, few people have had that luxury of knowing God. We get to know God, and we get to know and have the assurance of Scripture that he is unfathomably good. The difficulty is that these things in the world, like sin and other people's sins, our own, and the troubles that come from nature, they just make it more difficult to believe that. So I want to challenge you all to believe more completely that God is unfathomably good regardless of your circumstance. He is unfathomably good. Just continuing in the same passage. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. So here's where the challenges are. We have challenges within this. And there's this. And so as you read through this, think of this as like the limbs of a pine tree. A little pine tree grows up like that, and it gets its first layer of branches that come out. And then it's got the little leader that's growing up a little higher. And as it grows, the next level of branches come out. You know, like your Christmas tree, the branches are in rings. So they're layered like that. So the tree gets, the first set of branches gets wider as the second one is growing in, and then the third one's growing in, and they're all getting wider as the fourth one comes in. So that's how this works. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith, which is the trunk of the tree, goodness, first layer of branches, and to goodness, knowledge, second level of branches, but the first layer is still growing, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. So this thing's growing bigger, and all of the layers of the tree are growing wider all the time. So you don't stop growing in one just because the next layer is growing. But so these things, these qualities here, are to be built into us over time as we grow into maturity, and they usually happen in that order, because you're not really able to build the next branch until the first set of branches before it came. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're meant to be effective and productive in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we possess these qualities in increasing measure, we will be. If we possess these qualities, but they're not in increasing measure, that indicates that we've stagnated in our lives and we're not growing. And then we actually will be, if we're stagnated and not growing, we will be ineffective and unproductive. So growth is essential to us. We're meant to grow. We're not meant to just park at some place and be satisfied with some place, some certain place in our walk with the Lord. We're meant to continue growing so that the tree gets taller and the limbs get wider, and all of those things are these blessed conditions that we're to see built into our life. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. So if you've not grown, if you've been a believer, and you've not grown at all whatsoever, you probably have forgotten all that God has done for you. Otherwise, you'd be pursuing him. All right, now, here we go. Therefore, my brother, same passage, next verses. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. That sounds really good. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we do these things, if we pursue God, If we pursue God through our life and allow him to take the troubles and the struggles in this world to hone us and refine us and sharpen us, we will grow layer after layer like that tree. And we will have a strong trunk of faith at the center of that tree that he's building on through our entire life. And we're not going to have a meager entrance into the kingdom of God. We're going to have a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think there's going to be a lot of people saved who have not really made very much effort, except that they know God has saved them and they're trying to be good. They are saved. Some people like that are saved. They do have enough faith to have their salvation from the Lord, but they just haven't built on that. They haven't grown. Their faith hasn't grown. They haven't taken the opportunity to learn from the troubles of the world and the difficulties that come to every single person. And what's it going to be like for them? Like, they haven't spent their life increasing in the knowledge of God. And when they get into the heaven, I don't know if they're going to have the opportunity to grow that much, or they're going to come in small. But we have an opportunity to have what it says, a rich welcome. I don't really know what that means, but I know that there's rewards. There's other passages that talk about rewards. I think that growing here in these qualities increases our capacity to love God and to be loved by him and to receive from him, so that when we walk into heaven, when we cross, like my dad did, from death into his new life, he had a rich welcome because he had increased his capacity to love and receive from God. And that is a huge promise for us. God is unfathomably good in giving us this world in which we can grow, so that we can have a rich welcome. I don't even know what that means, but I want it. I want that. I want to have a rich welcome. I mean, think about what a rich welcome looks like. I feel like I'd be treated like a king. Like my daughters, or my kids were in this summer reading program once over in Winnemucca, and I guess whoever organized that program did a really great job, because they had gotten prizes and drawings and stuff like that for different weeks in the thing. And we won a weekend at a hotel up at Lake Tahoe, like just participating in the summer reading program. So in Winnemucca, of all places. So we go up there, and I'm like, I wonder where we park. I didn't have to park. They had valet parking. And we go in the room that they had given us. It wasn't a room. It was a couple of rooms. It was a suite. It was all this stuff. It's like, I could do this all my life. This is really nice. So it was really, really nice. So I felt like I had a rich welcome at this hotel. And that's not even the kingdom of God. I really liked that. It's going to be much better than that. Like, I could see the lake out the window and stuff like that. What's it going to be like when all the angels and the 24 elders and the four living creatures, and I'm getting a rich welcome? I'm going to get a rich, like, what's that going to be like? But I want it. I don't know what it's going to be like. I'm probably going to be pretty mind-blown for a couple of centuries, you know? So I want that rich reward. I want that rich welcome when I go in there. I want that so much. It's the unfathomable goodness of God that he would take me in my, like, I just stunk, man, especially when I was younger, but I still stink. You don't know, but I see. Like, when I was young, I was just a terrible person to be around. You wouldn't imagine it. Maybe you would. I tell too much credit here. So, but like, I was, like, even my friends just were annoyed by how sarcastic and abrasive I was at times. And because of him and his movement in my life, there's even a chance I get to have a rich welcome into his kingdom. That's just unfathomable to me. Like, that's unfathomable to me, how good he is. So I'm really impressed. I want you to be really impressed and remind yourselves how good God is. And this world isn't the one where we get all we want, but it has a purpose, and it's to shape us, and it's to create capacity in us for loving the Lord and knowing him more, so that we have this rich entry into the kingdom of God, the one where it's not stinky, and things are the way we like them. So, some challenges. God is unfathomably good. Don't be robbed of this truth by the troubles of this world. Don't be robbed of this truth even by the troubled places you see in your own soul. Don't be robbed by any of that stuff. And it takes faith. Like, it takes faith. I want you to challenge yourself and remind yourself, God is much better. He's much better than I've been imagining lately. He's far more good than I've been thinking of him lately. The troubles of this world are to train us, so accept the troubles that have come. And understand, they have a purpose in you to hone you and grow you and increase your faith and allow for the creation of these wonderful attributes that we're to have and to increase our capacity to love God. We can escape the corruption of the world that is caused by evil desires, even our own desires, even our own evil desires. In Christ, there's a remedy for that. And it comes in this next thing. We can participate in the divine nature of God, and this is how I think this is what I think this means, by abiding in Christ. That's like sinking down into the union that we have with Jesus Christ and allowing him to be powerful in us so that we don't have to dredge up the strength or the effort or by our exertion achieve the righteousness that we think we need, but rather have it flow down from the very kingdom of God, from the throne of Jesus himself, into us and out of us. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, they're similar. I think they intersect. I don't know exactly what the relationship of those is. We participate in the divine nature. I don't know what else to say, but there's these supernatural things going on where the Holy Spirit is in us, and he wants to partner with us in what he's doing. He wants to do certain things. He needs somebody, like, think of it maybe this way. An ambassador is a representative of a foreign nation. They go from one nation to another nation, and they represent that other nation. So they're there to conduct business in that other nation on behalf of their originating nation. The Holy Spirit has come into us so that in this broken world, that's not the one that's giving anybody what they want. Nobody's getting what they want here. In this world, the Holy Spirit is in us so that wherever we walk, we're an ambassador for Jesus. Wherever we go, we get to import him into every, like, wherever I go, I get to import the Holy Spirit into any situation I go to. I go into a business where I don't know what the owners do. Maybe they, you know, maybe they're into witchcraft. I go into business. The atmosphere gets to change just because I've come in the room. Not because I'm in the room, but the Holy Spirit got to come in with me. Right? So there's some kind of participation in the divine nature like that. It's amazing. That's part of the unfathomable goodness. For those that pursue godliness, a rich welcome into his kingdom awaits. And your sufferings, as Paul would say, I can't remember, are light and momentary afflictions. Don't compare to the weight of glory that's ahead of us. I might almost be quoting that. But yeah, a rich welcome awaits us. And nature, we weren't promised that getting dealt with. That gets dealt with later. You may not see it in your lifetime. Most people haven't seen it in their lifetime. You know when you will see it, though? When Jesus brings us all back to the earth when he comes, or if we're here, gathers us all to himself, he's going to change nature through us. He's actually going to give us authority and power to change nature itself so that what was supposed to happen from the garden of Adam and Eve filling the earth and subduing it, that subduing never happened, but that subduing is going to happen. It's going to happen through you. It's going to happen through us. Well, that's kind of mind-blowing stuff, but like that thing about nature that's been bugging us this whole time, we are all going to get to be fixing that. That's going to get straightened out, and we're going to have a place in that, just as Adam and Eve, human beings, were meant to have a place in that the whole time. We're going to get to the point where human beings are redeemed and walk with God and will actually be qualified to do that work that got left off that was supposed to happen. So this isn't the world that gives us all we want, but God is unfathomably good. He's unfathomably good. Even in this time when some things stink, God is unfathomably good. So remind yourself, encourage yourself of this. Lord Jesus, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. You are unfathomably good. We worship you and we praise you. We exalt your holy name. We thank you This whole thing is complex, but you're in it for good, for our good. Since the fall, you've had this plan that everything is going to get straightened out. And you have not ceased to be unfathomably good from the very beginning, regardless of what our eyes tell us. We're going to believe that you are still unfathomably good, and you've put wonderful things out ahead of us, and even wonderful things right in front of us. You prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies. These things of the world, they're like enemies to our soul. They corrode our souls, or they would, but for your life-giving power in us. And you prepare a feast, so we will worship you and praise you in the feast of the joys and the glories that you revealed to us so far. We thank you, Lord God, for all of your great goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.